Becky, take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 13. If you can, Matthew chapter number 13. We've been doing a series the last few weeks on parables. Talking about that, I'm going to take my jacket off, if that's okay. Matthew chapter number 13. And we're continuing a series talking about parables. And what is a parable? Let's say it out loud. Our definition of the parable is you're flipping over there. What's a parable? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Good. And so we've been talking about parables, what parables are, what that means, a parable. And so we're going to look tonight, kind of continuing on in Matthew 13 with the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew chapter number 13, and let's jump into verse number 24 if we can. Matthew 13, 24. Let's stand if we can. Out of respect for the word and to give our legs a little bit of a stretch. Matthew 13 and verse number 24. Matthew 13 and verse number 24. It says there, Matthew 13, 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, dost not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? By the way, that word tares just means weeds. Okay? Certain type of wheat. Verse 28. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Skip over to verse number 36 if you can. Verse 36. This is Jesus' interpretation and meaning of the parable. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the word here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can study it, gather together here tonight. As we look at your word here this evening, Lord, I pray that you give us understanding, give us clarity. Lord, I pray that you'd help make this parable abundantly clear, exactly what's being conveyed and what's being shared here. And Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us and help us, Father, as we look at this passage. Lord, help us to not just understand this parable, but Lord, help us to apply this parable to our lives so that we can go out throughout the remainder of this week making a difference in the world as you've called us to do. Strengthen us, we pray, in these things, and we'll thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's talk about this parable. Let's make some sense out of this parable, okay? Now, first off, we're going to go and explain it in just a little bit, but let's explain kind of what's being said. Here's the summary of the parable, okay? A man goes out and he plants seed in his field, okay? Plants a bunch of seed in his field, and he's looking forward to a good harvest, right? He goes to bed that night, and in the middle of the night, an enemy comes along, and he decides to plant weeds in the field. The guy must really hate the guy, okay? Can you imagine if you planted your garden and then somebody from the church goes and decides to plant a bunch of weeds? Okay? That's kind of what happens, okay? So this enemy in the middle of the night goes and plants a bunch of weeds all throughout his field. Well, these weeds were weeds that looked a lot like the wheat. They start to grow up. The man goes and says to to all the servants, hey, look, there's weeds growing in our field. And the servants say, hey, do you want me to pull up the weeds? Right? The man says, no, don't do that because you might ruin the good fruit. Okay? That's the summary of the parable. Okay? You all with me so far? Yes? Now, let's, number one, as we've been looking, let's look at some of the setting of this parable. And this is a part of the kingdom parables that we jumped into last time. So let's go to the next slide. We've been kind of talking about these. We're kind of breaking all these parables down. Matthew 13 talks a lot about these parables. There are several parables that it's talked about. Last time we talked about the sower and the seed. And we said the sower and the seed is really the start of the kingdom. That is, how does someone become a member of God's kingdom? How does someone become saved is the term we would use today. Okay? How does someone receive Christ? And that reality is the seed is sown, and we have to open our hearts to the seed in order for the seed to be productive. And so the reality that we left with last time is, one, we need to be good sowers. Two, we need to have good soil. We need to be ready. And then three, we need to be sharing the word of the gospel. So we talked about that. Then number two, we're going to talk about the secrecy of the kingdom. That is, that we don't really know who's in the kingdom, right? And we'll talk about that tonight. Then later on, we'll talk about the spread of the kingdom. Next week, significance of the kingdom, separation of the kingdom, which we're going to allude to a little bit here tonight. And then similarities of the kingdom later on. Okay, so that's a brief summary. Let's move on, though. In your handout, number one, the setting of the parable. The setting of the parable. What is the setting of this parable? I said it once, okay? Number one, it's the explanation of the kingdom. That is, Jesus is explaining the kingdom. Last time, we explained a little bit of this and talked a little bit about this kingdom. He's saying that his kingdom has come to this world. Matthew 12 says that. Matthew 12, 28. The kingdom of God is come. And later on, he says that the kingdom of God is concealed. That is, you don't know all the kingdom. The mysteries of the kingdom aren't given to everybody, but the mysteries are given to you, disciples. And of course, they're given to us here in this current age. So, he's explaining the kingdom, and he's going through these different stories that all explain the kingdom of God. Number one, the explanation of the kingdom is part of the setting of the parable. Number two, the extension of the last parable. Now, let me see here. Tell the person next to you, what was the parable? I've already said it once. What was the parable that we looked at last week? Tell the person next to you, what was the name of the parable we looked at last week? The sower and the seed, right? But in that parable, what was the point? That you go, that the sower goes out, shares the word of God, yes, and some of it produces fruit. Now, Jesus is basically tying this parable, the one we're looking at today, the tares, with that last parable. Am I making sense? But they're from two very different perspectives. Y'all with me here? Parable number one, what was parable number one focused on? Talk to me. What was the different variable, I guess you can say, in parable one, in the sower and the seed? What was the parable? What? The soil, right? The seed was all the same. Yes? Seed was the same. Sower was the same. So what's the different variable? It's the soil, right? So who is the soil? That's us, right? Y'all with me here? So what's the focus of the parable of the sower? Our response. Does that make sense? It's our response to the world, to the word, right? When the word comes into your life, how do you respond? Do you have thorns and thistles? Do you have stony ground? Does the devil come and steal it away right away? Or do you produce fruit? Am I making sense? Yes? So, number one parable, last time we looked at the soil's response. This time, from what we read, don't show the next thing yet, Brian. From this one, what's the focus? Who's the focus in this one? There's similarities, but there's one major difference. Is the focus on, in the first one, the focus wasn't on the sower, right? Focus wasn't so much on the seed. Focus was on the soil. In this one, the focus is on the sower, really. The seed, you're right, in a sense. The seed is different, but the focus is on how the sower responds to the weeds. Am I making sense? Look at the parable again. Matthew chapter number 13. Let's look at it, verse number 24. Verse number 24, a sower soweth a good seed in his field. Verse 25, but while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, verses 27 through 30 are all focused on one thing, and that is, how is the sower going to respond to the weeds? Look at it, verse 27. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? They're saying, didn't you plant seed that didn't have a bunch of weeds in it? Why are there weeds growing? Verse number 28. He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Let me make sense of this. Here's what he's saying. Parable 1, parable of the sower. Ironically, we call it the parable of the sower. It really should be called the parable of the soil, right? We called it the sower and the seed or something like that. Really, the soil's the focus. This one is, we're talking about the tares, but really it's a focus on the sower's response. How is the sower going to respond to the weeds being mixed in with the good? Can I kind of make sense in our lives? Okay. How is God going to respond to unsaved people being mixed in with saved people? Let me ask you this. Do you believe that every person that comes on a Sunday morning is to this church is saved? Yes or no? No. Do you believe that everybody that claims to be a Christian is saved? Yes or no? No. Obviously no. Right? Your coworker that might claim he's saved might not be saved. Yes? Wouldn't you agree that you yourself don't really even know if I'm saved? Yes or no? True, right? No, we don't know if any of ourselves are saved. Yes? Apart from myself. Am I making sense? I don't know that Josh is saved. I don't know that Waylon's saved. I don't know that Nathan's saved. I don't know that any of us are saved apart from myself. Am I making sense here? So here's the point. The point is, okay, so how does God respond to that? And by extension, how should we respond to it? Number one, setting of the parable. Number two, we're going to look at the explanation of the parable. Before we do, though, let's give a little bit of guidance. Okay? I'm going to do a little bit of a quiz. How do you like quizzes? How do you hate quizzes? All right, you're going to love this service. We're going to do a little bit of a quiz, okay? Here's what I want you to do, okay? The one on the left, okay, the little picture on the left, that's option A. The picture on the right is option B. We're going to have you guess which one is wheat and which one is tares. The tare that would have been described here would be kind of like ryegrass, if that helps, okay? So, option A or option B, which one is wheat and which one is tares? Okay? You need a moment to discuss? Or you good? You know? Okay. All right. Which one is wheat? Right? Who says option A is wheat? Raise your hand nice and high. Okay. Yes. This one's A. And that one's B. Okay? Option A is wheat. Raise your hand nice and high. Option B is wheat. Okay? Okay? A few. All right, let's move on to picture number two. Picture number two. Here we go. Option A, option B. I promise they're not the same thing. Option A, option B. How many of you think option A is wheat in this one? Raise your hand nice and high. Not many. How many of you think option B is? Okay, good. It's getting a little bit more obvious. Number three, let's go to the next picture. Here we go. Here's a close-up of the two. This one's tough. Option A, option B. How many of you think option A is wheat? It's okay. If you don't believe peer pressure exists, you should see right now. It's like, before I raise my hand, I'm going to see how everyone else responds. Option B is option B week. Okay? Most everybody. Okay? Next one, if we can. This makes it a little bit more obvious, I think. Option A, option B. How many of you think option A is wheat? Good. How many of you think option B is wheat? Like nobody, I would hope, okay? Good. Now, let's talk through this. Option A, or the first picture, very first picture we went to. How many of you were totally confident when you saw that? I know for a fact that is wheat. How many of you knew for a fact in the first picture? Malcolm, you're a liar. And you guys were wrong. So,
it's like we mixed it up.
But I was consistent.
But you were consistent. So, good. Here's the point, okay?
You see that look she gave me?
Yeah. Well, it's not right, though.
Okay, let's go back through the pictures if we can, Brian. We gotta give answers. Okay, how many of you said option A was the wheat in this one? How many of you said option B was the wheat in this one? It is option A.
A would be the wheat, yeah.
A is the wheat. So the white background is the wheat.
Well, now we know that.
But there's no difference, folks.
But.
Yes?
The reason you can know it is because the parable says you get the entire earth
and burn it. That is
true.
That is true. But after they were harvested. But yeah. Okay, next one. Second. Okay, this was a little bit more obvious. They're being harvested. They're growing. Who thought option A in this one? I don't think hardly anyone did. It is option B. Okay, it is option B. Next picture. This is getting a little bit obvious. Well, go back one. Sorry, Brian. This one's a little bit more obvious. Most everyone said B, right? B is correct. And then the last picture, the leaned over one, and the white is the right one. The upright and the dark is the wrong one. Okay? So, we're making sense. We have an image of what Jesus is talking about. Yes? You with me? Now, let's go to the explanation. Explanation of the parable. And this is found in Matthew 13. And let's look at verse number 36. The explanation of the parable. 13 and verse number 26. Jesus goes and he explains what each thing is in this parable. Now, he doesn't do this all the time. But he does in this passage. Look at it. Verse number 37. Number one, who is the sower? From verse 37. Tell the person next to you who the sower is from verse 37. It's who?
Son of man.
Son of man. Who is the son of man? It's who? Jesus. Okay, so the sower in this one is specifically Jesus. Now, we said in the last one, the sower is really anyone that shares the word, right? This one is specifically Jesus, okay? And that's significant, as we'll look at in just a second. Number two, who or what is the field? Look at verse 38. It tells you. The field is what?
The world.
The world. It's very clear, right? Verse 38. The field is the world. So we're not just talking one little group. It's talking the entire world. Number three, what is the good seed / the wheat? What is the good seed? Verse 38. The children of the kingdom. That is, what would we say today?
Saved
people, right? Who are, or what is the tares? You look. Look at it. Verse number 38 again. The what? Children of the wicked one, children of the devil. That is the unsaved people. Am I making sense? This is pretty clear, right? Okay? It's very clear. Look at next. Who is the enemy sower? Verse 39.
Satan
the devil, right? Continuing on. What is the harvest? Verse 39. The end of the world. This is very simple for me to explain, okay? What? Who are the reapers? Verse 39. The angels. Man, if only all the passages were this easy to explain. Verse number 40. What's the fire? Hell. 40 through 41, or through 42. Cast them into a furnace of fire. There's weeping and gnashing teeth. And verse 43. What's the barn that we saw earlier on? What's the barn?
Heaven.
To go into the kingdom of the Father. Nice and simply, here's what he's saying, okay? If I can summarize. Right now, you may not be able to know who's saved and who's unsaved, but God knows.
Amen.
God knows. Number one. Number two, eventually, it's obvious. The first picture we showed, it would be a little bit difficult for you to guess, right? I understand some of the pictures might have given it a little bit away. I looked through a bunch of Google images today to try and find the best pictures. But the reality is, It would be very hard for us to tell the difference between the first picture and the second picture. But can I say, later on, it becomes really obvious. God knows. God knows. The explanation of the parable, let's move into the application of the parable. And this is where really the heart of the message is. The application of the parable. The summary, as we talked about, the summary is the secrecy of the kingdom. That is, that you and I don't know who's really a child of God. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and you're not really sure if they got it or if they didn't get it? You've been there before? Mm-hmm. Right? You go and you talk to somebody and they say they got saved and you're like, well, did they really? I don't know. You been there? I've been there. Esther's been asking a lot of questions about heaven and I've explained it like, I don't know, four or five times, okay? They'll go, and at nighttime, we'll go, and, you know, as they're getting ready to bed, so how do you get saved, Daddy? And I go, and I explain it all the way through, right? And I'll go to Becky, and I'm like, Becky, I think she finally understands. And the next morning, she doesn't understand anymore, right? The reality is, we don't know. Can I say God knows?
Amen.
God knows. The application of this parable, let's break it down into some practical stuff that we can take home. Number one, you don't know, but God knows. You don't know. You don't know who's saved. You don't know who's lost. God knows. Look at verse number 28. I find it interesting how the servant's response is. Look at verse number 28, can we? The servants are asking, why are the tares there? Verse 28. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Who's the them that they're referring to? Is it the good or the bad?
The bad.
The bad. The bad. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about the good. Obviously, you wouldn't harvest up the good before it's ripe. He's talking about the bad. So the servants go and they say, hey, we need to go. We need to hunt down all the bad ones and we need to pull them out. Am I making sense? We need to go find them all. We need to pull them all out. Yeah. Have you ever, someone goes and they claim to get saved, claim to accept Christ, and what do we Christians do a lot of times? Try to pull it out. Right? Well, I don't know if they're really saved. Interesting one came up in fairly recent history. Kanye West. You've heard him, right? He's running for president. Vote for Kanye. I'm just kidding. I'm not voting for Kanye. Kanye West. He claimed to accept Christ this past year. Okay? I believe it's this past year. This year's been long. Okay? He claimed to receive Christ. Now, did Kanye West get saved? I don't know. That's the point. I don't know. A bunch of Christians went and they said, hey, Kanye got saved, praise the Lord. A bunch of Christians went and said, no, Kanye didn't get saved because he's still doing this, that, and the other thing. Can I be very clear, friends? We need to understand that we don't know. Am I making sense? When someone claims to receive Christ, we don't know. Praise the Lord that they believe they're saved. I hope that they are saved. You've been there before? Oh man, I hope someone got saved. I hope Kanye West got saved. I hope everybody gets saved. Am I making sense here? But we as the workers don't need to be pulling up weeds. Am I making sense here? At Matthew 7 and verse, let's flip over there, can we? Matthew chapter 7. It's just a few pages over. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 1. Now, we're gonna close out the remainder of this thought in just a little bit. But Matthew 7 and verse number 1, Jesus says this, part of the Beatitudes and things along that line, or really just following the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet or pass out, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam that's in thine own eye, and then shalt thou cast out the mote that's in thy brother's eye. John 7 and verse 24 is a good parallel passage to this. He says, judge not after the flesh, but judge righteous judgment. Can I explain, friends, nice and simply? Number one, what this parable is saying is you don't know who's saved or who's not saved. So the point is just focus on the gospel. We so oftentimes have gotten this mentality, this idea that you will totally know someone whether they're saved or not saved by their fruits. Can I tell you, friends, there is a sense where you can have a pretty good idea by their fruits, but you still don't know. Right? Are there carnal Christians, yes or no?
Yes.
Are there Christians that don't act like they're saved, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Is there a point biblically where you need to go and start sharing the gospel more than start acting like they're your fellow Christian, yes or no?
Yes.
The reality is, in no point of this do you and I know. There's one person that knows, and that's who? God. So you can't judge their destination by temporal means. The idea here, look at it, back in Matthew 13. Look at it, verse number 30, Matthew 13, 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Nice and simply, what's the master saying here? He's saying, at some point you'll know, but right now you don't know. Does that make sense? At some point it's going to be real obvious who's a child of God and who's not a child of God. Yes? Right? At some point it's going to be real obvious who are the sheep, who are the goats, who is the wheat, who is the tares. Am I making sense here? At some point it's going to be obvious. Right now it's not always so obvious. Number one, you don't know. God knows. Number two, you can't tell a man's destination by the external. Now, you should be able to eventually have a mighty good idea. As we went through the pictures, each time it was probably like, oh yeah, that's a little bit more obvious. Oh yeah, that's a little bit more obvious. Until eventually it was like, oh yeah, definitely, that's what it is. Right? At some point you get more and more clues until you're like, man, that person cannot be saved. Right? But you and I, we can't tell the destination solely by the external. Number one, you don't know who's saved. Number two, God does know who's saved. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Can we flip over there real quick? 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I love this passage. I was using this passage to a pastor friend of mine the other day. He was kind of discouraged because someone that he had been working with for a while and kind of fallen off the bandwagon, so to speak, and was struggling. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 17. 2 Timothy 2, 17. And he's talking about false teachers, things along that line. 2 Timothy 2:17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Paul's saying, hey, these two guys that I worked with, that I had served with, that I trained, are now teaching false doctrine. Can you imagine how discouraging that would be? Right? Paul's been going through it. He's been saying, hey, all these people that I had worked with, they've kind of fallen off. Right? They're not serving God like they should. They're not doing the things that they should. And he gives two men specifically that are teaching that there's no resurrection anymore and overthrowing the faith of some. Verse 19. Catch it. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Can we read it together? The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What's he saying, nice and simply? He's saying, one, God knows who's his. Right? God knows who's in his family. Just because we may not know doesn't mean that God doesn't know. Y'all with me here? God knows, number one. And number two, God expects some things from us. We need to be following. God knows. Matthew 7, we were looking at that passage earlier. Matthew chapter number 7 says this. I'll read it. You don't have to turn. You can flip back to Matthew 13. Matthew 7 and verse number 20 says this. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name doth many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do you see the difference between these two? He's saying, hey, by your fruits you'll know them. But many people will do great things in their fruits, but they, I still don't know them.
Amen.
The point is this. God knows even when we ourselves don't know. God knows even when you don't know. You might believe someone's saved. You might believe someone's unsaved. God really knows.
Amen.
God really knows. How can we have an idea? How can we judge by the fruits? He's using a simple illustration here, a simple idea found in the parable. Sometimes in the parables you'll see kind of a little bit of a meaning here. One, how can we have an idea that someone's saved? Now, let me be very clear, okay? First off, let me be very clear. Someone is not saved by this. These are fruits that can point to someone being saved. Okay? Y'all with me here?
Amen.
How does someone receive Christ? They receive Christ by faith in Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
Y'all with me here? They receive Christ by receiving Jesus alone to be saved. Yes?
Amen.
Am I making sense? You realize I can't save myself. I'm trusting in Christ. Right? So what we're going to talk about is not the way they get saved, right? It's fruit that shows that most probably they are saved. Am I making sense here?
Amen.
You got to understand that because people get all messed up on this, okay? And both of these are actually seen in the picture. We saw the picture earlier of the ripe fruit. But Brian, I don't know how easy it is to go back to that. Can you go back to the last picture we showed? If you can, buddy. We showed the picture of the ripe fruit. We'll talk about two ideas here. There we go. Very good. Thank you. Two ideas here, okay? If you remember, picture A over here is the wheat. Picture B over here is the tares. Two simple ideas. Number one, God knows and we can see it. It's seen in the spirit, in a person's spirit toward God. Okay? When something, you don't have to flip back and forth, Brian. I'll just say it, buddy. That's fine. Okay, I'm sorry. It's pictured in the spirit toward God. Now, when the wheat becomes ripe, okay, the wheat will actually fall over. I have right here, I had harvested a little bit of rye grass, actually. Okay, now, it's kind of been in a vase for a little bit. I thought it was pretty. Okay, it's kind of fallen apart a little bit, and it's lost some of the seeds, so you can't really see it very well. But this is some rye grass, okay? I picked it across the road because I'm cheap. Okay, so I picked it across the road. Now, ryegrass is very interesting and very different than wheat. Right here would be something kind of like wheat. I don't know if it was expected. Obviously, it's made of plastic. Okay? But the reality is ryegrass, as it ripens, it doesn't become more flexible. It becomes more hard. It becomes more rigid. Does that make sense? You might plant, how many of you plant winter rye at your house? You might plant some grass before so your grass stays nice and green over the winter. Anyone do that? Okay, good. Ronald does, okay? So Ronald's grass is going to be the nicest this winter, okay? So if you plant some of that, you'll find that the grass is nice and soft. But if you let it grow out, what happens? It gets hard. It becomes tough, right? It becomes rigid. The point is, when you plant wheat, what happens? You can tell farmers that harvested wheat. I used to grow up north, and they would harvest wheat. You can tell the wheat is ready when the wheat begins to bow. Begins to bow. Can I tell you, friends? You can see someone if they're saved. Again, a fruit. Not the root of being saved. The root of being saved isn't bowing to the Lord. The root of being saved isn't making Jesus the Lord of your life. Okay? You're not saved because you make Jesus the Lord of your life, but if you are saved, you will probably make Jesus the Lord of your life. Am I making sense?
Amen.
It's a fruit that becomes more evident. You bow yourself to the Lord. Number two, it's seen not just in your spirit toward God, it's seen, number two, in the purification from God. Okay? What's the difference between the rye, okay, that would be seen here, and the wheat? What does wheat do as it gets more ripe? It turns what color?
Gold.
It turns gold and eventually white. Okay? The fields are white unto harvest, Jesus said, right? That it eventually turns white. It's gold and then gradually turns into a whiter and whiter. What do the rye seeds turn? Did you see the picture earlier?
Yeah.
It turned darker. Eventually, it's evident by how we live whether we have Jesus. Am I making sense? Does that save somebody? Yes or no? No. It's the seed that saves them. Does that make sense? Right? You are wheat or you are tares, either way. But eventually it comes out and it shows. Jesus said it this way in another passage. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen. Right? Who you are on the inside eventually shows in your life. Amen. Right? And how much more so a child of God? You don't know. God knows, and it can be visible. Number three, just simple application of this parable. Number three, a division between the two is coming. A division is coming. Look at it, verse number 40. Matthew 13 and verse number 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't mean to be cold or anything like that. I know we have people that have been praying for unsaved family and friends for quite some time. But can I remind you, friends, in this parable that hell is real? Amen. Hell is a real thing. A big part of this parable is Jesus going and saying, hey, one, there's a difference. Not everybody is part of the wheat. Right? Not everybody gets gathered into the barn. If you can imagine, if you were a farmer and you go and you say, oh, these weeds look really nice. Let me just throw that in my silo. Oh, let me just throw a bunch of grass seed in my silo. Would you do that? No. No. Would you try and eat it? No. As a matter of fact, this rye grass that's being used here, the rye grass in those days, if you did try to eat it, it would actually be poisonous. Many types of rye grass actually are, especially the seeds, are poisonous, and especially there in the Middle East. So the principle here is he's saying, no, no, no. As a matter of fact, there needs to be a difference, right? And there is a difference. Some is not accepted and some is accepted. Can I just say, friends, nice and simply, and you know this, but it's a great reminder, hell is real. And we as Christians must be producing fruit so we can stop others from going there. We must be sharing the gospel. We must have good seed, as the servants asked the master. We must be good, pure seed that goes and shares the truth so that others can grow to one day be in the Lord's home. Number one, unsaved go to a real hell. The saved go to our real home. Look at verse number 43. I love it. Verse number 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, we're part of God's kingdom, right? We're children of the kingdom, he said in verse number 38. We go to the kingdom of our Father. Can I tell you, friends, can I remind you? This home we're planted in right now is not our home.
Amen.
This isn't where we belong, and this isn't where we'll stay. This isn't our home. Our home is one day to be in the kingdom of our Father.
Amen.
One day you'll go there. That's your real home. So live like it. Don't live like this is your home. This isn't your home. Live like that's your home. Here's the point of the parable, though. The point of the parable is, one, why is it that sometimes some people seem saved and sometimes people don't seem saved? Can I say, I can't give all the answers, but what I can say, nice and simply, is God's waiting for us to produce fruit. God's waiting for us to produce as much fruit as we can. Right? The wheat continues to grow until eventually it's harvested. Can I tell you, friends, if you're still here on this earth, then you're supposed to be producing fruit. Does that make sense?
Amen.
You need to be producing fruit. But Pastor, why are the unsaved people, why are they so bad? It's bad out there, isn't it?
Amen.
It's crazy. This world's nuts. Right?
Amen.
And if you look at the news, it just gets worse. It's bad news out there. God, why do you let it be? You know why? So that we can keep producing fruit. Hey, one day, judgment's coming.
That's right.
One day, judgment's coming. One day, the Lord will divide. Why don't we just produce fruit for as long as we can and just serve God while we're called to this place? Am I making sense here? That's the parable. That's the point of the tares. Questions, comments, thoughts? Anyone? Good. Let's close in prayer, and then we will go to our prayer time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace. Lord, we thank you for this parable. Lord, the wheat and the tares. Lord, we thank you that you have called us all to be your children. Lord, I pray that even tonight, Lord, that you would help us to examine ourselves and make sure, see whether we be in the faith, Father. Lord, it's so evident through your word that, Lord, we can and often do deceive ourselves. Even as Matthew 7 says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom of heaven. So, Lord, help us to understand what your will is in terms of salvation, and to receive their Son, to receive Jesus. Lord, if we haven't done that, I pray that you'd help us to get it settled once and for all, to be your child, to be sure that we can go to that home one day. Lord, I pray for those that have been praying for, witnessing to, struggling and sharing the gospel with, or those that, according to us, are unsaved. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful. Lord, you've called us to be fruitful, as we looked at last week, to produce multitudes of fruit. So, Lord, I pray that we continue to do so. That, Lord, until you call us home to that home that we'll be at one day, the Lord will continue to produce fruit, some 30, some 50, and some 100-fold. Lord, strengthen us in these things. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of fruit you need to be. And Lord, help us to trust you, the Master, over all of it. Strengthen us in these things, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to not have a judging attitude or a demeaning attitude, but Lord, to have a loving and caring attitude. Lord, to share the gospel wherever and whenever we can. Lord, we'll thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Be with our prayer requests now in just a moment. In Jesus' name.